We're especially glad to the Father because through His Word, He provides for us guidance concerning things that really matter. It should be a natural concern for parents to give children the very best upbringing that they possibly can from a spiritual perspective. Societies, unfortunately, have had very different views on this through the ages. In November of last year, a group of historians spoke on C-SPAN, and in their discussion, they all expressed shock at the rapidly changing morals in our country. And certainly their shock was justified. We all understand Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. But you know, when we consider the church had its beginning in a great time of wickedness in the Roman Empire. And even amidst the persecution and the social pressures that were placed upon Christians, they were still able to instill faith in their children and to actually see a rapid growth of the church. I would like for you this morning to consider with me, in the few moments that we have, some very basic truths. Get that up there. There it is. Basic truths considering each generation, and I said that each generation needs to teach their children in the home. I was afraid I was going to have that happen. Okay. The first one, obviously, is respect for authority. You cannot have a relationship with God without respect. In Deuteronomy 6:24-25, the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all the commandments before the Lord our God as He has commanded us. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. And He repays those who hate Him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with them who hate Him. He will repay him to His face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. With this basic truth as a foundation, a man who fears God will also show respect in many different human relationships. We see around us that many are teaching a very different God than the one we see revealed in the pages of inspiration. Many believe today in a God that has spoken almost nothing. And we see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning verse 3. He said, I fear that lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. That was the problem that he feared in Corinth. Someone's going to come along and teach something different to you, and you'll just put up with it. We must understand also that we must have respect for government authority. Now, notice, respect for authority is our general theme. We're talking about respect for civil government now. And we read about this in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Listen to it carefully. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. Now, that's what Paul had to say about it. Let's listen to Peter over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and beyond that verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to king as supreme or to governors or those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. The question very often comes to the mind, should we only respect a government we agree with? Now, some people are of the persuasion that if the government is not doing things that are right, that you have the authority to disobey that government. And that you can just say, no, I'm not going to pay taxes whenever this government is doing things I don't like. Coming around to tax time, you know. Just giving you a little lesson. Well, can we do that? Can we do that? What, if you just think a minute, what was the response of the early church to the Roman government? What I just read to you just now was penned in the time that the Roman government was in existence and was as corrupt as it could be. How can we justify disobeying government? Well, in this we can't. We can't. But we can only respect the government, obey the government, and pray for all those who are in authority. But we also must disobey. Notice now, we must disobey when the government goes against God's law. In Acts chapter 5, beginning with verse 28, Acts 5 and verse 28. Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Where does respect for authority begin? Where does it begin? Brethren, it begins in the home. Your child learns respect for authority before he goes out of the home and goes to school. That's right. And whenever he goes to school, he learns respect for authority. And then that is translated over into respect for police officers, respect for those at work, any place that there is authority, he respects it, and well should. Your real attitude towards respect for authority will be revealed and transmitted to your children. And if you don't think you want to see what might happen, you better be sure your you better be sure your attitude's the way it should be. Because your children are going to reflect it, no doubt. But respect for authority, what about respect for brothers and sisters in Christ? What have you taught your children about this? Did you know the Lord commands us to have a certain attitude towards other Christians? In 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Is that a suggestion? Is that a take it or leave it situation? No. That's a command. That is a command. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. Romans 14, verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That is something that needs to be seen in our attitudes towards each other. Not fault finding, but encouraging in love. That's what we're supposed to do. Verse 15 now of the same chapter. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. The issue in Romans 14 was food. Specifically meat. He said, if you really love your brother like you should, and your brother is caused to stumble by your eating of meat, you ought to be a vegetarian the rest of your life. Why? Because you love your brother. You love your brother. Let's look on down now. Romans 14, verse 19. Therefore, now listen carefully, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. Think of the words that come out of our mouth. The actions that we do. Do they promote peace? And do they edify one another? Your children are watching. Your children are watching. Now, let me say in this regard too, children should be encouraged to respond respectfully to Bible class teachers. You know, I know that students in school do not always respond to teachers in a respectful way. That's a sad state of affairs. It's not as it should be, but it's a fact. But children of the Lord's people need to show respect for Bible class teachers. I'm going to tell you a quick little story, and we may have to go over a little bit, but don't worry, they'll still have plenty of food when you go for lunch. I moved to Las Vegas, Nevada, because of the military. I became a member of a congregation there, which now I'm not welcome in. And it's not because of what I'm going to tell you. And in the first men's business meeting, there was a discussion that took place on who's going to teach the teenagers. Now remember, I was about, 20 myself or 23? Oh, I wasn't even 23 yet. Yeah, right. Young fellow. But anyway, and you know what the problem was? Nobody wanted to do it. I've had it. I don't want to teach those kids. Let somebody else do it. And I said, what? What's the problem? I'll teach them. They said, oh, the new guy. Yeah, we'll let him teach them. Well, first night I walked into the classroom, here's what I found. people throwing desks around, throwing paper wads at each other, and acting disrespectful all the way. And you know, I thought about it, and I remembered a teacher I had who stood about that tall. All the rest of us are like this. And he started his class off with a ruler. He only used it once. He walked into the classroom very quietly, walked over to the desk, and he slapped that ruler down so hard it broke into pieces. And he had our attention from then on. And I went in there and did the same thing. I said, "Now, you and get in your seats." I said, "We are here to study God's Word. And you are going to respect it. And you're going to behave yourself, or I'm going to take you by the hand, and you and me are going to walk into the auditorium and ask your parents to join us, and we'll go out and talk about your actions." I never had to do it. Those children had never been taught respect. And I had a wonderful relationship with them. Wonderful. This should not be. It should never happen in the Lord's church. But also, children need to respect leaders. I know that Hebrews 13:17 implies the spiritual leadership that a congregation should have in the oversight of elders. But I think there's a general principle of being submissive to those who watch for your souls. And certainly, we need to teach them to give respect to those who are leaders in a congregation. That is, song leaders, Bible class teachers, preachers, you name it. If you take a leadership role in the congregation, you should be respected. But respect is something that cannot be learned when bitterness is implanted in a heart. Parents who speak evil of brethren in the hearing of their children are planting a seed of bitterness in their children's hearts. And sad to say, this is why some lose their young. Because those seeds have been sown. In Deuteronomy 29:18-19, "So that there may not come among you a man or a woman or a family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. So it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, 'I have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart,' as though the drunkard could be included with the sober." We need to think seriously about this. And let me mention one more thing. Parents can often follow their children in departing from the Lord and His people in this too. There's no place for bitterness or evil speaking concerning other Christians. If a brother is in error, we need to be praying for him. If a brother is sinful in some way, we should correct him, try to help him to come to the truth. But speaking evil of him and criticizing him will sow the wrong seeds in our children. And we need to be careful of that. But what should we teach our children? How about teaching our children how to worship God? It's difficult for a child to seek and meditate on God when they live in a mind-altered world called video games. Now, I'm not talking about occasionally playing a video game. I probably have done it myself a few times in my life. But if all they ever think about is video games, how can they meditate on God? In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, we're told without faith it is impossible to please God. He who comes to God must believe that He is, and there is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We have to focus on God. We have to meditate on God. That means we have to, as parents, be sure that our children have an appropriate time of recreation, whatever it may be. But we should, I think Timothy is the best example, really. Because Timothy received faith from his mother and his grandmother. Notice that. Paul said, when I call to remembrance a genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I'm persuaded it's in you also. We can give our children the faith that we possess. Impart it to them. How can we do it? Well, one way is we can read to them. We can talk to them. In fact, just letting them see us worship is a way of teaching. A way of teaching. Your children need to be serious about things that are serious. And they're going to determine what things are serious by watching you. They're going to see that religion with you is not just something we do occasionally, but it's who we are. It's who we are. And they can tell. Children can tell. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, a passage in you knew I'm coming to this, so I'm now here. Proverbs 22 and 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You train a child when they're young, when their minds are open and receptive to things. Train them up in the way they should go. And when they grow older, they'll remember these things. Now, someone says, well, like one old fellow, there was a good brother of mine, someone I love dearly, he said, that's an axiomatic truth. If your children don't grow up right, you didn't train them right. I said, well, how do I account for cases where parents didn't bring them up right? And they started going the right way. He couldn't explain that. I said, I can find plenty of cases where that's so. Plenty of cases. But here is what it is. It is a truth that cannot be controverted. When you start a ball, or let's say a snowball. I love this example. Start a snowball rolling down a hill, and you start it rolling in the right direction. You have a target down here, and you start it rolling. It should go in the way that you send it, and it will hit the target every time. But what if somebody put a rock in the way? It's going to bounce it off to the side. What if a tree got in the way by falling down in the path? It's going to obstruct its path. But when you start something going the right way, there's a good chance that even if it gets off the course, that it's going to come back to the course. As opposed to the person who starts a snowball in just any old direction and says, I hope it hits the target. You're not very likely to hit it. Not very likely. That's the truth. We have a responsibility to start our children in the right way and do everything we can to encourage them along the way. Worship. How can we teach them to worship God? Well, we need to talk to them about Scripture. Especially Scriptures that are meaningful to us. When your child grows up, they should know what Scriptures are meaningful to you. Very often, when I'm getting ready to do a funeral, I told you I did about 40 of them in 4 years back in Texas. But I sit down with the family, I say, what Scriptures were meaningful to your parents? They all look at each other like, I don't know. Just pick one. Well, that doesn't speak very highly of the parent. Often, though, I would sit down, especially with brethren, and they would start pouring Scriptures on me. This Scripture was meaningful to Dad. This Scripture had a lot of meaning to Mom. And those are the Scriptures I use in my funeral. Oftentimes you can tell them bedtime stories. And we need to be careful that they don't think they're just stories. They need to know these things really happened. It really happened. And they need to grow up with that knowledge. Sometimes when there's a loss of a grandparent, we need to comfort them and teach them how to deal with it or how to deal with being hurt by another person. These are all things we can do. In Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 7. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. Shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Now listen to it carefully. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Doesn't leave anything uncovered, I mean. All the time. Talk to them. It is, without a doubt, a great blessing when your child begins to turn to Scripture and pray because he feels a need for it. And who taught him to do it? You did. Public worship should be a time for learning. From the youngest of age, there are things we can do to involve our children. Putting an emphasis on being at every assembly teaches them a lesson. It teaches them what an important event this is. And believe me, it has an enormous impact on them. Some children go to the assemblies because their parents say, you have to. You have to. And you know what? They've got it in their mind already. When my mom and dad can't tell me what to do, it ain't going to happen that way. It ain't going to happen that way. What's missing? What's missing? They were not taught that this is important. This is important enough that we do everything we can to be at these assemblies. And there's very little that can keep us away. Why? Because we love God. That's why. We love God. And so we make sure we're there. We love God. But also, we learn how to work with others. There are basic things necessary in establishing any relationship you have. First of all, and especially in the church, this is true. First of all, we must learn to put others ahead of self. Let each one look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. We must practice honesty and integrity, providing things honorable in the sight of all men. We must learn how to listen, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and we must have compassion. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted and courageous. The kind of relationships that our children form will determine what their future will be. Now, we also need to teach them how to make faith their own. How can a young person stand in an ungodly society? We see him immersed in this world, in the daily grind of school, in business, TV, whatever it is. What is it that we can do? One thing that comes to my mind is Daniel. Remember, Daniel was a man who was thrown into a situation because of captivity. He was carried off to Babylon. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine. Therefore, he requested that he might not defile himself. That took a lot of courage. That took a lot of courage. Took a lot of faith. But men of faith know that discernment is something that must be taught and something that will reap a great reward. In Hebrews 4 and verse 12, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. We have at our disposal a great and powerful tool. And how do we use it? How do we use it? Do we use it in the way God has directed us to? In Hebrews 5 and verse 14, Paul said, solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of having their senses exercised, discern both good and evil. There's the two-edged sword. There's the living and powerful sword put to work. Discerning good and evil. Now, how does that apply to us here? the discerning young person in the world that they live in today is going to pay a heavy price. Going to pay a heavy price. Because in discerning between good and evil, they're going to not be popular. In 1 Peter 4, verses 3 and 4, Peter told the brethren there, "We have spent enough of our past time doing the will of the Gentiles. We walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them to the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." He told them that was what's going to happen. In 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 14 now, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing had happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, on your part He is glorified." Respect for God will cause careful discernment on the part of our children. In Colossians 3 and verse 17, Paul says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Now, question. Does your child know the difference between the Lord's church and the ways of men? Does your child know the difference? And keep in mind, churches that fail to discern in regard to doctrine, that is, they teach error and practice error, will also fail in morals. And it will be self-evident. We need to teach our children how to build a home. All the previous points that we've made are part of the kind of heart that is needed in the home. In Ephesians 5, 23 through 25, we learn that the husband's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And we learn that just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives are to be subject to their husbands in all things. Husbands are to love their wives, just as Christ loved the church. And we are to see to it that each man loves his wife and each wife respects her husband. There it is in a nutshell. Respect for God's plans limits us on who we can marry. In Matthew 19 and 9, "Whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." No doubt about that. And let me suggest this. You need to marry someone, teach your children this now, who will help them go to heaven. That will help them go to heaven. Many of you will see the fruits of your work for generations to come. And we need to pray that God gives us the help along the way. In Proverbs 10 and verse 1, the wise man said, "A wise son makes a glad father, and a foolish son is the grief of his mother." In Proverbs 17:21, "He who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy." Proverbs 17:25, "A foolish son is a grief to his father, and a bitterness to her who bore him." And then in Proverbs 23:24-25, "The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice."
One final question to leave with you. What will be the end of the house that you are building? What about it? As a home, are we the wise builder? Oops, I see that we got... I didn't get that chart on there. I'm sorry. Turn to Matthew 7, 24 through 27. We know this account. Any one of the kids here probably can tell it to you. Jesus is talking about a man who's a wise man. He builds his house on a rock. The rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Is that the way you're building your house? Is that the way you're building it? Think seriously about it. Because the foolish man who built his house on the sand, when the rains came and the floods descended, winds blew on it, the house fell, and great was the fall thereof. We have a grave responsibility as parents and as grandparents and great-grandparents to be sure that our children are brought up the way they should be. Not just so we can say, oh, well, look, I brought up a good kid. You know, no, that's not it. That's not it at all. The church of the future depends on it. It depends on it. And God expects us to do it. Think seriously about these thoughts. I hope they'll be beneficial to each and every one of you.